Well, good morning again to everybody. I'm going to sit down because I'm still healing, but we're getting there. Wanted to say hello to Jabez and Nila and family over in Bangladesh, and then Crispin and others there in East Africa. Welcome. Part of our spiritual family. Glad to have you with us. And I think there's others, but I couldn't read all the comments on there, but not everybody comments, and that's fine. As I age, I look back on my life and many of the opportunities I've had that have made me what I am. That's part of life. If you don't do that, you're weird. But one of these life-changing opportunities, as we'll call it, began in 1987 for me in Milton, Wisconsin. It's a small community city just north of the Wisconsin-Illinois border. It's where my wife is from. Most of her life she grew up there. While living there and owning companies, I served as an active member with 2 years probation and then 9 years as a firefighter and rescue squad member for the department in Wisconsin there in Milton from 1987 to 2001. In 2001, we moved to Nebraska. With specific training, and we had training every Monday morning or sometime during the day, depending on the schedule, I was able to be certified to firefighter level number 3, first responder, and a rescue specialist focusing on ice and cold water. Cold water rescue means the temperature of the water is under a certain temperature, which easily creates hypothermia. In Wisconsin, the water was in that category year-round. So, oh, the stories I could tell. And from time to time, I weave some in. But often during the summertime of the year, in spring, we would have grass fires started by trains with sparks, mostly people with cigarette butts, people burning parts of their land when things were so dry, not using common sense, or just having a garden hose and then lighting this whole section on fire. But during the summertime of the year, some of the members of the department, the fire department I was part of, would head out west within the United States to serve on what we called interagency hotshot crews, or IHCs. Commonly called, these guys were called hotshots or hotshot crews. They were highly trained, specialized wildfire fire hand crews that perform some of the most demanding and hazardous tasks in wildland fighting, firefighting. And their requirements and profession required a very high level of physical fitness and the ability to demonstrate that, and it was constantly being taxed. Extensive knowledge of fire behavior with the ability to develop and implement strategy and tactics on the most complex incidents under extreme conditions. You had to have a high aptitude for mitigating risk, using exemplary situational awareness and outstanding communication skills. You learned when to use one word, two words, or three words, when some of us would like to give you a half hour. You learned when you heard one word, you knew exactly what you were to do. You learned a lot of this in the military, too. When they said go, you said, yes, sir. Excellent leadership characteristics at all levels were required. The primary mission, and we're going to talk about this quite a while today, and you're going to see why, was to provide a safe, professional, mobile, constantly able to change and fluctuate, highly skilled Type 1 hand crew status for all phases of fire management. The Forest Service, the Bureau of Land Management, the Bureau of Indian Affairs, National Park Service, and state agencies sponsor more than 100 hotshot crews. mostly in the western United States. On average, as we call them, we'll call them for this message, hotshots spend more days on the fire line performing fire suppression than any other ground-based firefighting resource. They're elite wildfire teams that often face the most challenging, incredibly dangerous fire conditions. The one I want to talk about today, if you looked on the title on the website, you've seen it since Monday, is firestorms. What's a firestorm? If you don't know what a firestorm is after this message today, then you fell asleep, you didn't listen, or you weren't here. These guys are specifically trained, equipped to tackle what is the most difficult parts of wildfires. They construct what we call fire lines in rugged terrain, tactics like burnouts and backfires to control fire spread, where we would go and set fires on places that hadn't burned yet so that when the wildfire reached it, it stopped because it was already burnt, but it was controlled. The work that hotshots did and still do is critical in protecting lives, property, and our natural resources, because wildfires are incredibly destructive, of which part includes firestorms. If you've ever talked to, like I have, some of my colleagues and men, I've not had to do this, but have described digging a small, shallow hole in the ground, laying in it, covering up with a special fire retardant blanket with a breathing apparatus that can breathe in very, very heated air and you can still breathe it. When that storm comes over, that firestorm, and hope to survive it, you'll never forget it. It's an incredible story. And they all tell it a little differently. What's a firestorm? You may be asking that question. Who cares? I'm going to take quite a while today to talk about this because I have a very specific reason for such. So please listen carefully as we learn from history. A firestorm is a conflagration which attains so much intensity it creates and sustains its own wind system. It's most commonly a natural phenomena created during some of the largest brush fires and wildfires. The term has been used to describe certain large fires, but the phenomena's determining characteristics is a fire with its own storm force winds from every point of the compass toward the storm center where the air is heated and then ascends. The Black Saturday bushfires in 2021 in British Columbia and the Great Peshtigo fire, which occurred October 8th in 1871, the deadliest wildfire in the United States history. It was in northeastern Wisconsin, of all places. It ravaged it. 1.5 million acres and the deaths of at least 1,200 people, with some estimates reaching as high as 2,400. It destroyed 16 towns, but the devastation in Peshtigo was particularly severe. There are examples of forest fires with some portion of combustion due to that firestorm, as in the Great Hinckley Fire. And some of these I'd like you to write down and you can go research. It's fascinating reading. They've occurred in cities, usually due to, listen carefully, targeted explosives, such as aerial firebombings, London, Hamburg, Dresden, Tokyo. Some of you will recall the atomic bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. It's interesting as you examine the mechanism of the thermal column of these firestorms. If I were to draw a schematic, you would have fire, then the updraft, strong gusty winds, and then, for those of you that know your earth science, pyrocumulonimbus clouds. There was a huge firestorm after the bombing of Hiroshima. It's created as a result of the stack effect as the heat of the original fire draws in more and more of the surrounding air. The draft can then quickly be increased, and a low-level jet stream exists over near the fire. You all know what a jet stream is, right? That's what causes your weather, a lot of it. As the updraft mushrooms, strong inwardly directed gusty winds develop around the fire, and they supply it with additional air. Now, this would seem to prevent the firestorm from spreading, but the tremendous turbulence created causes a strong surface inflow of winds to change direction erratically. There's no rhyme or reason to it. And firestorms result from the bombardment of urban areas during the Second World War. They were generally confined to the areas initially seeded with incendiary devices. And a firestorm also develops into what is called a mesocyclone, which induces true tornadoes and fire whirls. In the 2002 Durango fire, probably very much with the Peshtigo fire, the greater draft of a firestorm draws in greater quantities of oxygen, increasing combustion, substantiality increasing then the production of massive amounts of heat. The intense heat of a firestorm manifests largely as a radiated heat, that's an infrared radiation, which may ignite inflammable and flammable material at a distance ahead of the fire itself, a great distance. It also expands the area and the intensity of the firestorm. Violent, erratic winds drafts suck movables into the fires observed with its intense conflagrations. Radiated heat from the fire can almost instantaneously melt metal, glass. If you've ever been camping and you put a glass beer bottle or a pop bottle in the fire, you ever watch that? Some of it will melt. It gets so hot. It will turn street tarmac, which is what you drove on today, to an flammable hot liquid. The very high temperature ignites anything that might possibly burn until the firestorm runs out of fuel. A firestorm does not appreciably ignite material at a distance. More accurately, the heat desiccates those materials, makes them vulnerable to ignition by embers of other coming in firebrands. And so the fire spotting grows and grows. During the formation of a firestorm, many fires merge to form a single convective column of hot gases rising from the burning area and strongly a fire-induced radial, which is inwardly directed. The winds are associated with that column. It's essentially stationary, and the outward spread of fire is prevented at times by the inward rushing wind. It's a sight to behold. It's not a sight to be anywhere near. I want to continue to talk about this because I want you to remember what we're talking about, because in a few moments I'll explain even further why. Strong gale force winds blowing toward the fire, everywhere around the fire perimeter, the buoyancy of the rising column of hot gases, an intensive mass fire drawing in cool air from the periphery, which instantly becomes heated, the fire brands in the burning area, the fuel, the ignition of anything in its path. At Hiroshima, the inrushing to feed the fire is said to have been prevented the firestorm from expanding, so it was confined to the area of the city damaged by the blast. Go look at some pictures. Go look at some videos. If that doesn't make your blood curdle, nothing will. A picture of a pyrocumulonimbus cloud taken from a commercial airline cruising at about 10 kilometers. In 2002, various sensing instruments detected 17 distinct pyrocumulonimbus cloud events in North America alone. Now, the ambient wind which also develops their own wind system. It is so complicated. The more you read, you're like, how can it get like this? How can something like this happen? A single ignition can start it. They've been observed where large numbers of fires are burning simultaneously over a relatively large area. The Kuwait oil fires of 1991. The distance between individual fires was large. The high temperatures within the firestorm zone ignite almost everything that might possibly burn until a tipping point is finally reached. That upon running low on fuel, because it's consumed virtually everything, it drops then down to a threshold level, and it breaks up then into isolated conflagrations. It just breaks up into more. In Australia, I've been to Australia, my wife and I have, we know how vast it is. You drive for hours and see nothing overall, except for bush and trees. Right, Gail? You just drive. It makes Texas seem like you're in a small city. Sometimes emission of combustible gases from swamps, i.e. methane, has a similar effect. Methane explosions enforced the Peshtigo fire in northern Wisconsin. Firestorms will produce hot, buoyant smoke clouds of primarily water vapor that then form condensation clouds as it enters the cooler upper atmosphere, generating what we called, and this is what I want to explain, a pyrocumulus cloud, or a fire cloud. Large enough, a pyrocumulonimbus is a firestorm cloud. I learned in earth science as a young boy. You had stratospheres, you have cumulonimbus, all these different types of clouds. When you see the clouds that are boiling, laden with moisture, they look like big cotton balls. Those are cumulonimbus. That's where your thunderstorms come from. They very seldom are going to come from stratospheres. They look just like a flat going across. And each one of those has its part to play in our atmosphere. The black rain that began to fall approximately 20 minutes after the atomic bombing of Hiroshima produced in total a 10 centimeter of black soot-filled rain in a 1 to 3 hour period. If the conditions are right, a large pyrocumulus can grow into a pyrocumulonimbus and then produce, here we go, lightning, which sets off other fires. I want to comment a bit about the Black Saturday firestorm. The Black Saturday bushfires are some of Australia's most destructive and deadly fires that fell under the category of a firestorm due to the extreme strange fire behavior and the relationship with the atmospheric responses that occurred during the fire. That major wildfire event led to a number of distinct electrified, heavily electrified, pyrocumulonimbus plume clusters ranging roughly 15 kilometers high. These plumes were proven susceptible to striking new fires, spot fires, ahead of the main fire front. And then the newly ignited fires by this pyrogenic lightning highlight the loops of influence between the atmosphere and the fire behavior on that Black Saturday. It was a pyroconnective, as we call it, process. Fires ignited by lightning generated within that fire plume can occur then at much larger distances ahead of the main fire front, up to 62 miles or 100 kilometers. In comparison to fires ignited by burning debris transported by the fire plume, they only go ahead about 33 kilometers. As the individual fires, spot fires then grow together, they begin to interact. And all you thought, you just took a hose and put a little water and it goes out, right? The interaction increases burning rates, heat release rates, and flame height until the distance between them reaches a critical level. At the critical, what we call the separation distance, the flames begin to merge and burn at their maximum rate and flame height. And these spot fires continue then to grow together. And the burning and heat release rates finally start to decrease But at a much elevated level, working together. The more spot fires, the bigger the increase in burning rate and flame height, and it just keeps going. I want to talk about city firestorms. There's a poster from back in about 1918 by Joseph Pennells. It's called the Prophetic Liberty Bond Poster. It calls up a pictorial image of a destroyed New York City totally engulfed in a firestorm. Some of you know where I'm going with this, but you don't. You think you do. That's okay, because at least I know you're still with me. At the time, the armaments available in the world's various air forces were not powerful enough to produce such a result. So it was a poster. It was what he thought up. It wasn't real. The same underlying combustion of physics also can apply to a human-made structure, such as cities during war or a natural disaster. Firestorms are thought to have been part of the mechanism of large urban fires, such as in 1755 in Lisbon, the earthquake, 1906 San Francisco, I'm sure you've heard of that earthquake, and the 1923 Great Kanto earthquake. Genuine firestorms are occurring more frequently in California wildfires. In 1991, not too many years ago, a wildfire disaster in Oakland, California, and then in 2017 in October, the Tubbs Fire in a place I almost ended up living, Santa Rosa, California. During the July-August 2018 CARR, C-A-R-R fire, a deadly fire vortex equivalent in size and strength of an EF3 tornado spawned during the firestorm in Redding, California, and destructive results happened after that. During that fire, well, there's another fire, the Camp Fire, the CAMP, not a camping fire, but the Camp Fire. At one point, traveled up to a speed of 76 acres per minute, completely destroying the town of Paradise, California within 24 hours on November 8th, 2018. Did you hear about that in the news? Or were they too busy taking us to go look at things that they want us to look at? Firestorms were also created by the firebombing raids of World War II in cities like Hamburg and Dresden. Of the two nuclear weapons used in combat, only Hiroshima resulted in a firestorm. The bombing of Hamburg in World War II, the 27th of July 1943, there were 46,000 people killed. And a firestorm area of approximately 4.5 square miles was reported, and for you in Canada, I think, 12 kilometers. Reported in Hamburg, the bombing of Kassel in World War II, Germany, 9,000 dead, 24,000 dwellings decimated and destroyed, 23 square miles of area burned. And the list goes on and on and on. I could read it for hours. Let's talk about Hiroshima after the bombing and the firestorm. Wind blowing the smoke plume inland during the 26th of May 1945 raid on Tokyo. This was some documents I read signed by the Enola Gay pilot, Paul W. Tibbetts. He said the Tokyo residential selection was completely destroyed. All that remained standing were some concrete buildings in the photograph. American historian Gabriel Kolko writes, during November of 1944, American B-29s began their first incendiary bomb raids on Tokyo, and the 9th of March of 1945, wave upon wave dropped masses of small incendiaries containing an early version of napalm on the city's population. Soon the small fires spread. They then connected and grew into a vast firestorm that sucked all the oxygen out of the lower atmosphere. The bomb raid was a success for the Americans. They killed 125,000 Japanese in one attack. The Allies bombed Hamburg and Dresden in the same manner, and Nagoya, Osaka, Kobe, and Tokyo on May 24th. In fact, the atomic bomb used against Hiroshima was less lethal than the massive firebombing, only its technique was novel, nothing more. So a good part of my life, I've studied earth science. I love clouds. I love the atmosphere. I love analyzing why it's doing what it's doing. I love it when I see red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Why? I like when I'm out fishing and I look at storms coming. I like watching water spouts. I like watching hurricanes. I like watching tornadoes, not being part of them. And I've studied fire, a lot about fire. And I could tell you plenty of things. You may say, oh, who cares? But I've studied firestorms in, as you can probably tell, minute detail. Where am I going with this? You've been waiting, right? Turn with me back to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 19, it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king, not the prince, but the king of Tyre. Thus says the Lord God, you sealed up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. God can't say that about a human being. You have been in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And it goes through and it says, the workmanship of your tabrets and your pipes was prepared in the day that you were created. Not born, but created. You are anointed cherub that covers. And I have set you were upon the holy mountain of God. In verse 14, you walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until lawlessness was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandising, they have filled the midst of you with violence. You have sinned, therefore I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you or remove you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of the brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings. They may behold you. You have defiled the sanctuary by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your traffic. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of you that shall devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon the earth into the sight of all them that behold you. And all that know you among the people shall be astonished at you, that you shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 14, in verse 4 to 15, I won't take time to read all of that, but you can, it fills in some details. And there's the analogy, the example representing a type of Lucifer who became Satan and what took place. And we see a great being that was tossed down to the earth. His name was Lucifer, which meant light bringer. His very beauty, his brilliance brought light. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, please. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. And therefore he said unto them, verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Take note, stop and think about what I'm saying. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Don't carry a purse or a scrip or shoes, and don't salute anyone on the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. But if not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And whatsoever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. In verse 9, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go your way out in the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaves on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the day of Sidon than for that city. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And now, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, you shall be thrust down to the grave. He that hears you, hears me. And he that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. I want you to notice verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I'd say maybe the first spiritual firestorm. And he said, behold, I give you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, do not rejoice that the subjects are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit, and he said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. No man who knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to he to whom the Son will reveal. And he turned him unto his disciples, and he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and many kings have desired to see those things. They want to see what you see, but they don't. And to hear those things which you hear, and they haven't heard them. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, where in time past, you, that would be you and me, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. What we see now, folks, and it continues to worsen. This world, my friends, is only going to get crazier and crazier. It's not going to get better because the U.S. military does this or that, or sanctions do this or that, or the dollar becomes stronger here or there. We are in the midst. As I talked about a spiritual firestorm, did you say, thank God I have never had to face that or be part of that? I've fought a lot of fires. I've fought house fires. I've fought car fires. I've fought dumpster fires. I've fought landfill fires. I've fought grass fires. They're all uniquely different. The only rush is when you drive to get there. After that, at times, I remember one time in a landfill area that I was spraying water with somebody else on a hose, and a bunch of tires blew up and knocked me flat, end over end backwards, several feet backwards. And I remember thinking, man, I'm glad it didn't blow up right in front of me. If you've ever had a gas tank blow up on a semi or a car, or inside a house, or go into a home with a flashlight that can't create any sparks, which I still have, because when you go in, you have to be ever so careful, because there's so much from a gas leak, there's so much in the air, that one spark will blow that place up like a hand grenade. Oh, that's exciting. Not. It's what you do. And so, what firefighters learn, of which I have flat out, yes, experience and training, you can't control firestorms. And brethren, the best we can do as a firefighter, when I was one, is to do your best and wait and pray. And you know what the eventual outcome is. When I was a firefighter, I learned I couldn't fret, I couldn't worry. A spiritual firestorm of which we were in, we can't fret, we must not worry, but realize our hope lies in our Father and His Son, and that in this life, there is, listen to me, no complete physical protection. You can't have enough handguns, enough AK-47s, enough atomic bombs, enough bodyguards, enough armor, enough cement. Our life cannot be completely free and have physical protection. We are subject to what God and the divine will of our Father and His Son is. But we are not, we are told to not hold on to this life. Oh, you keep talking and talking about it. You know why? Because so many of us hold on to it. We all do. You hold on to your traditions, to what you have, how you look, how you think, what you have, the money in the bank, your clothing, your food, your family, your friends, your house, your car, your church, your job, your country, your nation. All of those, I get it. But we are told what? To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. There's a new world coming. There is a righteous king coming to rule. There is a being, our Father and His Son, both of them. They are the only two that can control a firestorm and protect you if that's their will. But until then, whatever His will is, we do our best and we keep seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. And I will thunder this until my last breath. Stop holding on to this life. Ephesians chapter 6. Nada, could you do me a favor and hand me off the mantle that little, I guess it'd be figurine. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you. Here's what we're going to talk about right here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of our adversary, the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and get blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits and spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you, that would be you, that would be you, that would be me, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I'm not standing right now because I have a tremendous amount of pain right now from where I've had some work done. And I'm trying to get done here. I can't stand. It's going to be a while. But we need to be able to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins, okay? Your loins girt about with truth. Not what the media tells you, not what your government tells you. I'm not against the government, by the way. Not what your church fellowship tells you is the perfect of everything. Not what your neighbors tell you. But loins girt about the truth. Having then the breastplate, that would be this, front and back, fits over, okay? It goes all the way around. Covers your breast area and behind. The breastplate of righteousness, which is not your righteousness. The only righteousness you have is what? Christ living in you and our Father through His Spirit. So I hate to be the bearer of bad news. You can't pray and fast enough and become more righteous. Doesn't work that way. Although some in the church still believe that and taught that years ago. Your feet shed, here's the feet, with the preparation of the gospel, the good news of peace. It doesn't say preaching the gospel with a magazine or a television show or whatever, that's the completeness of it. The good news of peace. And you know what causes peace? The Prince of Peace coming back. And when he comes back, you know what he's going to do? He's going to make war. What? War doesn't make peace. It does when it comes from our Father and His Son. Above all, taking, and that's what this is, the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then take, we forget this, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? It says, the Word of God. So if you're not reading it, you don't break it because you don't want to, good luck with that. You wouldn't want to go into battle without a sword. That'd be stupid. But you need that because what? The Word of God. And then, verse 18. Please listen to this carefully. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Do you know how you're in the Spirit? You talk to God and the Father and the Son, and He talks to you by reading this and drinking it in. And once that enters in you, then through His Holy Spirit, you're at one. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What I'm about to say, I'm not trying to put fear in anyone. We live at a time in history. I've been at this for 6 decades, this way of life, over 6 decades. We live in a time of history we have never been before. Do not be in the mode of time will just go on forever. Because I can tell you, after all the surgeries I've had, one of them I may not come out of. And I also know, you probably learned this today, cars hit each other, don't they? People die from that. I extricated so many live and dead people from car accidents when I was a firefighter. I've rescued people. I've gone down into caverns with climbing gear and rappelling gear. Watching. How do you watch? Well, you keep your eyes open. You become paranoid, schizophrenic. You watch everything. You don't go anything and do anywhere. No. Part of watching is watching what you, your individual life, is spiritually like. Do we just take things for granted and God can protect us, but maybe he won't? But we don't know when our last breath is. But he says, watch therefore. Luke 21:36 said, watch all these things in the world, but also more importantly, it means watching our spiritual life. No matter how much money you have, what kind of lovely job you have, what kind of marriage, family, kids, massive amounts of wealth. I read a thing on Jack Nicholson. Had a video of him. Ah, he's so sick, whatever he's got. He's a basket case. Doesn't even know who he is. Has to walk with people to do anything. He's just totally losing it. Such a good actor for years. I mean, accomplished. He said he's supposed to have over $400 million. A lot of good that's going to do him. Do you think he would give it all away to be able to have a normal, able to think and talk and live? And so, watching therefore with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Don't say, please don't say, I'm too old, I'm too tired, I'm 90 years old, I don't have any time to do anything. No, I'm not buying that. Don't say, well, I've been like this for so long, God can't possibly. Don't think like that. As long as you're breathing and living, there is still time to say, to watch in prayer with prayer and supplication. You know what a supplication is? It means if you were to have somebody come to you and say, please, 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 please do this for me. And then you walk away, please, and they grab your clothing, your pants or your dress, and please don't leave me, please help me. And then they come around the front, please, and you finally are like, ah, enough already. That's called supplicating. With prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Oh, we don't do that. That's weird. Right? No, it's not weird. You ever heard somebody say, well, if the Spirit moves me, I might do this. I'm not talking about the Spirit's got to somehow move you. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Who distinguishes who's a saint or not? Not me. Not you. So since we don't know who the saints are, what does that mean? I get prayer requests, Gail sees some of these, from people I've never met, have no idea where they live, very sincere prayer, and I respond to them. And I kneel down, or I bow my head at my desk, and I ask God, Father in heaven, please intercede on behalf of these people that ask. Help them, encourage them. I don't know who they are. I don't say, well, who baptized you? What fellowship would that be? And what part of the Church of God that came from the Worldwide Church of God and the Radio Church of God and the Seventh-day Church of God? And I don't have time for that. And so, that being said, consider what I said about a firestorm. We live in a spiritual firestorm. Our adversary, if God allowed, would snuff us out in a heartbeat. Boom. That'd be it. And he'd laugh about it. But our Father in heaven and his Son say, not yet. Not yet. Oh, I don't want to know how I'm going to die. I don't. I want to know when I'm going to die. I can plan then. Sure. Right? Then you would have people that would be like the parable of where they planted all these seeds and they were so excited, so energetic, and they all just started to grow like crazy, and then they weren't in any soil and they just withered up and died. He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. It is through much tribulation you enter the kingdom of God. Quit complaining, all of us, about things we're going through that don't always go our way. Because they're not going to go our way. It's not our Father's world. Don't you ever leave that song, Bruce, or you'll be fired. It's not our Father's world. It's our adversary, the devil, and he's going to be replaced. So until then, we take on the armor of God, We pray with prayer and supplication, and don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. And reach out to people. What I learned through this last surgery, there were a handful of people that called me every day and said, "I'm praying for you. How you doing?" And it wasn't so much of who they were and them calling. I appreciated that. But the fact that people took the time out of their schedules, of all the things they could pray about in people, and said, "I'm praying for you." I've got a friend down in East Texas right now, Wynn, that had a complete knee replacement. He said he's a tough old rancher and was a roofer. Tough bird. Reminds me of the staunch cowboy type, right, Gail? Kind of. But he said he's never had something so painful in all his life. So I call him every day, just about every other day, and I pray for him every day. And in his good old laid-back way, he says, "Thank you, brother." And so, praying always, verse 18, with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all. So, join me if you would in prayer. Father in heaven, as you sit in the northern sky in the third heaven, the beauty, the sea of glass, all of the various stones, the precious stones, worth gazillions, if there is such a word. The angelic host that sings, praise you, giving you glory that you so deserve. Your Son at your right hand, Jesus the Christ. Father, we bow before you and we recognize who you are and who we are. We're so grateful. We're just puny little humans that you created and you made, because our potential is we will be like you and see you as you are. I can't understand that completely. I can extrapolate, I can make comments, but it doesn't mean I get it. But we're going to be part of your family. And until we get there, we've got this little blip on the radar screen, which is a big blip. Just like if you were sitting in a submarine watching that come, as the torpedoes were headed towards you, those would be big blips. Well, our big blip, it's called physical human life and fighting the spiritual battle of our adversary in this world. It's a spiritual war we're in. And we need the spiritual armor to withstand that and to keep going. Give us the strength to just endure and keep going day after day to get up. We all have our baggage of where we've been, what we've done, and what we will do. But as I've often said, pick that bag of coconuts up, and if you have to drag it, you have to crawl and drag it, keep dragging it, because we got a destination that is definitively going to happen. It's a promise. And that is the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the reushering of a government that will replace everything man has ever tried. Winston Churchill said, democracy is the best or the worst form of government, except for all those man has tried over and over from time to time, something like that. None of them are perfect, and they need to be replaced. But Father, until we get there, however much time we have, we need your strength, your help through your Spirit. So we love you. We thank you. Thank you that we're your children, and we just ask your dismissal now. Bless the meal. Bless our fellowship, and thank you for this day which was created for us. And we pray this through the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.